So we're going to pray that God would touch her body and give her a quick healing. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And thank you, musicians. How many sent out your postcard yet? Anybody sent them out yet? Anybody, is everybody going to send it out? Say amen if you're going to. Say amen if you just think it's a stupid idea and wish I'd never asked you. Amen. Okay, so you're going to do it. All right. So, Tyler, I'm really loud. I know you're working on it, just so you know, up here I'm a little loud. Not too bad. Andy, just a reminder, fill it out, send it out, invite somebody. It's Wednesday now. If you put it into mail tomorrow, it gets there Friday, so you don't have a lot of time. And so just a little reminder, and those of you watching at home, a reminder to you as well. Amen. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Verse 6, book of Romans. Let me crack around this scripture for just a little bit here. And I hope by the time we leave tonight, we've got just a little better understanding of the word and the concept of grace. For, Paul says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us. And here's how. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here we see the order of the Greek word places the emphasis on the progressive pronoun. God demonstrates his own love toward us. This makes sense only if we understand the oneness of the Godhead, because if we don't understand the oneness of the Godhead, how is God demonstrating his love for us, sending Jesus to die for us? But we know that, thank God, Jesus was God in the flesh. So how did God demonstrate his love for us? On the cross, he came in our place, in our stead. And I like that Paul talks about how the Lord loves us. Now, so in order to understand grace, we have to understand a little bit about God's love. See if my technology will work with me here tonight. It seems like my technology mimics me. It's getting slower and slower every year. So notice here three properties of God's love that are given by Paul. First of all, and we'll only talk about a couple of them as they apply to grace, but first of all, that Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly, whose character so far from meriting any interposition in their behalf. He died for us when we did not deserve it. So we have to, first of all, understand that grace is not about merits. One good definition of grace is unmerited favor. But I'm going to take that definition a little farther tonight. I don't dispute that definition. I agree with that definition. But there's more to grace than just unmerited favor. But it starts there. And then second, he did this when we were without strength, with nothing between us and perdition, but that self-originating divine compassion. It was only, the only thing that saved us wasn't that we were godly or that we deserved it and we didn't have the strength to merit it. We didn't have the strength to earn it. We really had nothing we could do. We were just in trouble. And God said, I love them so much that I'm going to go and provide redemption for them. So verse 9 says, much more than being now justified. When you see the word justified, think redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been justified, redeemed by his blood. So much more than being now redeemed by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Here's the progression. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were ungodly. He loved us when we had no strength. And now that he's redeemed us, he loved us enough then. How much more now that he's brought us out of those things? We were not his children then, and he brought us out, and now we are his children. If he loved me when I wasn't his child, come on now, how much more will he love me now that I am his child? I'm giving you some things you can kind of stick in the devil's face. The next time he's trying to tell you, you're not worthy. You know, he tries to tell you things that are kind of duh worthy. You're not worthy, duh. I wasn't worthy when God found me. And I'm only here because of his grace. So devil, you're just emphasizing something I already knew. I wasn't worthy, and that's one reason I worship him, because he found me when I was unworthy, and he picked me up, and he turned me around, and he forgave my sins. I'm justified. I'm not worthy. I'm justified. I'm not worthy. I'm redeemed. I didn't deserve it. That's what makes it grace. Amazing grace. Wonderful, soul-saving grace. Grace. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus? We're heading into our resurrection weekend. Our resurrection Sunday, Friday is what we refer to as Good Friday, not because what happened to the Lord was necessarily a good thing, but in essence, as far as we are concerned, it was good. And that's the day that we remember that he was nailed to the cross, marched up that tree, up that hill and nailed to that tree, and his precious blood was shed for us. And he says, by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he redeemed us when we didn't deserve it, saved us from sin, and now he's going to save us from wrath. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, much more now I'm in relationship with God, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. Here we refer to Adam, the first man, the carnal man, the natural man. And Paul says, if as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Watch verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So he says to us that Adam, the first man, sinned, and everybody from Adam until Moses died. Now he says, well, there was no law, and so sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now he's not necessarily saying that sin was not imputed to those between Adam and Moses. There was some type of a law, and I believe it would be the law of conscience. In fact, he bears that out earlier in this same book. I think it's in chapter 2, maybe chapter 3, when he talks about conscience. So let's talk about dispensations. Dispensation is a period of time measured simply by the way that God deals with man during that time. The first dispensation was innocence. The dispensation of innocence was called that because Adam and Eve were innocent. No sin, no shame, no guilt. As far as we know, there were only two people that lived under that dispensation, because Adam and Eve sinned. And then now we live in a world of sin. Now, the Lord told Adam and Eve, think about this. He creates Adam and then he creates Eve, and he tells them, of all the trees of the garden, he makes this wonderful, beautiful earth, and he puts them in this Garden of Eden. We don't have any better word, I don't think, to describe it than a paradise. And he says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat. Think of that terminology. All the trees, freely eat. But see, when God made Adam and Eve, when he made us, he didn't make mind-numb robots that he just programmed, you will worship me. He made free will souls so that we may choose whether or not to honor God. We may choose whether or not to worship God. We can choose whether or not to obey God. And so God gave them a choice. He said, now you may eat of every tree of the garden. You may freely eat, but of the one tree, that tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. There's the choice. There's the choice. He gives them a choice. Now, we all know, you've read Genesis, you know the story, that man fails and commits sin. They did die. Everybody under Adam died. And they are in this dispensation now of, after innocence, we have a dispensation of conscience where God deals with man according to this awakened conscience. There's no written law. And so God is dealing with those men, those women, according to this innate compass that's just in them. It awakened. They knew this doesn't feel right. It's really what Noah was under when Noah, the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We get six chapters into the book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, when we find that man has become so depraved that God has repented that he even makes them. And he says, I've got a plan. I'm going to wipe them off of the face of the earth. But Noah found grace. Now think of this, grace. In the eyes of the Lord, Noah found grace. Now, here's what I want to throw at you. I want to throw at you this idea that grace is a bigger word, a bigger concept than what we've come to realize. Grace certainly means to justify, to save, to redeem. So think of Noah, who's living in a world that God has pronounced judgment upon, and it's coming. It's going to rain. It's going to flood. They're going to die. And God looks at Noah and he finds grace. Noah finds grace in God's eyes. He says, I'm going to keep you from the flood. So grace saved him from dying in the flood. But grace also extended itself this way. Grace said, I don't want you to die, Noah, because you're doing what is right. How did Noah know what to do? It was something in him. Wanted to please God. Somehow along the line it had got passed down from generation to generation, and he was trying his best to please his God, and God honored that. And so grace says, I'm going to save you from the flood, but I'm going to give you, Noah, a plan. Everybody say plan. It's a plan of salvation. It's the plan of salvation for Noah's age, and it's an ark. He says, I want you to build an ark. Now I got a question for you. Was Noah a boat builder? Has he ever built an ark? Never heard of an ark. He's not a rain expert because we've never heard of rain. It's never rained. So here God gives grace to a man not only to escape, but now to act upon the plan that he, God, has created. So I'm going to propose to you that grace is not only about redemption, but grace is also about empowerment. Think of it this way. God graced Noah to build an ark. I stand here teaching tonight because God has graced me with the ability to be able to teach. He called me and I said, I'm not a preacher. I'll grace you to preach. You have been graced in your life. God has gifted you in some way or another, and he's graced you. If he called you, he'll grace you. If he gives you the calling, he will give you the grace. So grace is not only about saving me from, but it's about empowering me unto something. Can we all agree with that definition? So grace didn't only save him from the flood, it gave him the empowerment to build the boat. Not only build the boat, folks, if you've ever spent more than a day or two on a ship, I've spent a week on a ship, It was a cruise ship. And I'll be honest with you, I had a great time, and it was a blast, but come the end of the week, I was ready to get back on land. And it was a cruise ship. I wasn't taking care of thousands and thousands of animals and species and, you know, all the stuff that goes along with that. It wasn't creaking and rocking and rain falling and everybody outside clawing for their life trying to get in. It was a cruise ship, and I was ready to come home in a week. Noah was on the ark. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. He was on the ark for anybody know how long he was on there? A year? Yep. And so here he is on there a year. Now, you think this has been a long year? Hear people lamenting this. Oh, what a year. Oh, we've been so inconvenienced. I understand that. But how would you like to do all this on a boat? If you were on the ark, you would have wanted to wear a mask. Give me two masks. So it's been a long year for Noah. It's been quite an ordeal. So not only the grace to build the ark, but the grace to endure the ark, to do all the things necessary to keep not only humanity, but all the animal kingdom alive. That was on Noah. That's a big task. Grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Are you with me here? So let's go on in Romans. So from Adam until Noah, everybody died. And then we get to Moses. Everybody from Adam until Moses, they die, but they're still, you know, they're trying to figure it out. We've got this dispensation and that dispensation, human government and this and that. But we get to Moses, and God gives them the law. He gives man the law. Now, let me say this. The law didn't redeem. The law did not remove sin. It did not cure sin. The law simply revealed sin. Out here on Vine Street, there's a speed limit sign, 20 miles an hour. If there's no speed limit sign, all that speed limit sign does, it doesn't stop people from speeding. I see them speed all the time. But it reveals speeding. It reveals to you you're breaking the law. Speed limit signs and warning signs and laws on the books, these things, they reveal to us. So what the law did was it illuminated for us what God says is sin. It's the speed limit sign. God says in the law. So it wasn't there. The law did not remedy sin. The law revealed sin. It illuminated sin. It said you're all sinners, and you can try as you may and try to follow the law to the very letter and the very to every dot and cross every T and dot every I, and still you will not be redeemed by the law. It only showed us that we are sinners. For until the law, sin, verse 13 says, sin was in the world, but it is not imputed when there is no law. So I'm arguing that even though there was no Mosaic law, that those people in the dispensation of conscience were being, their law was their conscience. God said, you're not even going by that. And judgment came. And so now he gives us the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, there it is, to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So even though they did not sin in the same way as Adam, they were still sinners. And the law revealed how terribly we were sinners. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offerings of one many be dead, Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift of and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, I love that, is of many, that is of for everyone, it's universal. Of many offenses unto justification. Here's what this means simply. Adam sinned, and because he was our natural father, our carnal, fleshly father, he sinned, and it cast the shadow of sin on all of us. It infected all of our DNA. So Jesus comes, the second Adam, the spiritual Adam. And Paul says, just like by one man sin entered the world, by one man's offering, sin was cleansed, sin was turned back, and the three gift is of many offenses unto justification. So the people from Adam to Moses died. This factor itself demonstrates that sin was in the world during that time. Although not everyone sinned in precisely the same way as Adam, they still died. Adam is a type or a pattern of the one to come, which is Jesus. Adam was the first head or representative of the human race, but he failed to fulfill God's intention for humanity. So in order to implement God's plan for humanity, Christ came as the second Adam or the second head of the race. As a man, he is the firstborn of the spiritual family of God, the first to conquer sin and death. Aren't you thankful for that? Everything we lost in Adam, who served as an imperfect type of Christ's role, we more than gain in Christ, who is the true representative and prototype of humanity. The free gift is unlike the offense. Despite the similar roles of Adam and Christ, the contrast between their actions and the consequences of those actions is great. Adam brought death to all humanity, but Christ brings the free gift of God's grace to all. The offer of salvation unto eternal life. God's grace abounds or overflows to everyone. In Greek, the word translated many has the definite article, so it literally means the many. It means all humanity. So what Adam did affected all humanity, but thank God what Jesus did on the cross affects all humanity. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the Bible says when the law came, it didn't fix sin. Sin abounded. All of a sudden, things that people were doing that their conscience did not illuminate, the law says, you're sinning. And it abounded. People might drive up and down Vine Street going 100 miles an hour, and they don't feel like they're sinning. But when the speed limit sign goes up, all of a sudden, they're doing 80 miles over the speed limit. They're sinning. And so I'm trying to point out to us tonight that grace is not just about attaching the feelings of guilt and all the things we've done wrong. But Paul is careful to say where sin was and where it abounded and all the things that the law implicated and emphasized, here comes grace. The law came, it entered, that the offense might abound. The law came and all of a sudden men said, what are we going to do? We're worse off than we thought we were. But grace stands up and says, don't worry, I got you covered. It's almost like every time that sin would say, I'm going a little higher, grace would say, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. So, where sin abounded, aren't you glad? Grace did much more. abound. I don't know where the high water mark is of sin, but wherever it is, grace much more abounds that mark. The love of God, His mercy, His grace. Well, Brother Hawkins, you don't know what I've done. See, that's the way the devil messes with us. Yeah, but you did this and you did that. But grace says, I knew that. There wasn't any sin committed by you that the Lord said, oh, I didn't know somebody would do that thing. When I died on the cross and shed my blood and extended my grace, I didn't know somebody would sin that much. No, not at all. Wherever sin abounds, grace doth, and did, and does, and will much more abound. Grace has got you covered. You ought to clap your hands and give the Lord praise for His amazing grace. Thank you for your grace, Lord. I don't deserve it, but thank you for it, Jesus. Are you thankful for His grace? That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death, but grace brings life. Okay, so Paul did not write in chapters and verses, remember. There's no break in his line of thought here. We only broke it up this way so we could say turn to chapter 6, verse 1. But understand, he just flows right on into this. When he says, what shall we say then? Because he's very careful to point out to us that even though grace covers everything, that doesn't mean that when we come to the Lord, we just keep right on going the way we've always gone. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So since it's almost as though Paul says, now look, I'm telling you that whatever the high water mark of sin is, grace abounds more. Oh, but I got to be careful here. I don't want you to think that means to go out and sin all you want because grace has got you covered. Don't worry about it. I think we see a perfect depiction of this in the woman who's taken in adultery. When she's brought to Jesus, the law giver, I know we refer to Moses as that, but Moses was really the law receiver. Jesus, God, was the law giver, and he was the one who had every right to judge and execute the judgment. And so when this woman is taken in adultery by those people that are scheming against Jesus and they cast her down at Jesus' feet and say, okay, remember what they said? They didn't say, oh, she's a sinner. They said, this woman was taken in the very act. We don't need any investigations. We caught her red-handed in the very act of adultery. And they looked at Jesus and said, the law says. This is great. I love that this is in the Bible. They're trying to trap Jesus, but they're really demonstrating the epitome of grace. They're contrasting what the Old Testament law did compared to what the New Testament era of grace would do. They looked at Jesus and said, the law says she should die. But what sayest thou? They thought they would trick him and trap him. Jesus wasn't caught off guard. He didn't dispute the law. That's what the law said. They didn't understand that the law wasn't there to keep people from sinning. The law was there to show people they were sinners. And that he had come, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law. The fulfillment was, law says, you're sinners, you need to pay, you must pay the debt of sin, but you can't pay it because even though you offer your sacrifices, it does not redeem you, so you need a Savior. Jesus shows up and says, I'm the only one that can do it, and I'm going to do it. He fulfilled the law because the law revealed sin and the hopelessness of humanity, so he fulfilled the law. You understand that? It doesn't mean, when it says he fulfills the law, it doesn't mean he kept the law. It meant he fulfilled every ramification of the law. He fulfilled it. When he said it is finished on the cross, he wasn't talking about his life. He was talking about the testament of the old will, the Old Testament. It is finished. This Old Testament law that all it does is condemns, it is finished. My perfect blood supplies the remedy of sin. So he says to the judgmental crowd that says, she's taken in adultery. The law says she should die. What do you say? And Jesus simply says, okay, that's fine. But if you want to live by the law, then let's live by the law. You can have the law, but you got to go by the law too. So he says, she can die, but anybody among you this is all I ask. Those among you that have never sinned, those among you that have never broken the law, you be the one to cast the first stone. You be the one to execute the judgment. Isn't that brilliant? He wasn't saying it to just turn it around on them. He was saying it so we could understand this is what redemption looks like. You can either live by the law, and if you live by the law, you'll die by the law. Or you can come into this new dispensation, this new age of grace. He says, okay, that's fine, but whoever's without sin cast the first stone, and that wiped them all out. The Bible says they left from the oldest to the youngest. You know why? I believe because the oldest had committed more sins probably. Had a whole lifetime of sin. Wow, that's not me. I can't cast the first stone. And one by one, Jesus looked around. Isn't this great? Jesus looked around and said, woman, where are your accusers? I mean, she's waiting to be hit in the head with a stone. She's got her head, I'm sure, buried in the dirt, the very dirt Jesus is just writing in. And now he says, okay, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. He starts writing in the dirt. She's got her head buried in the dirt. And Jesus looks around. The next thing she hears from Jesus, hey, where are your accusers? She looks around like, where are my accusers? And she is experiencing what this whole grace age is about. Now, this is what Jesus says. He says, does anybody not condemn you? She says, I don't see anybody. And he says, neither. Get this, the only one, according to his own order. He said, whoever's without sin, he could have. Whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And Jesus had every right to pick up the stone, execute judgment, but he executes mercy and grace. And he says, neither do I condemn you. What else did he say? Go. He didn't just say go. He said, go and sin no more. Grace is not just about bringing you out. Grace is about empowering you to live above. So Paul says, I'm winding down here. Paul says, shall we continue in grace? Shall we continue in sin? No. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Jesus said, don't sin anymore. Know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Folks, this is grace. Just like Noah lived on when everybody else was dying, he lived encapsulated in that ark. This is our lives in a nutshell. We're encapsulated by God's grace. In a messed up world, in a flood-riddled world, in a sin-riddled world, here we are in the grace of God. We are walking in the newness of life. Amen. You all are always so very kind to us through Pastor Appreciation Month, birthdays, Christmas, those kind of things. The last couple of years, I don't remember if it was for Christmas. I think it was Christmas. You gave us one of the things that you gave us was a park pass to the state parks. And I like to go to the McCormick's Creek Park and walk. And so you give us a pass to get in the park. There's certain times of the year where there's no attendant. The gate, there's really no gate. It's just open. So they figure not very many people go when it's cold. So they don't pay somebody to sit at the gate and collect money. But there's a time in the year, I think it's the day of spring or right around there, that the gate opens and the attendant shows up. Now, when it's cold, I just drive on up to the gate, just like everybody else does. First time you drive up for the year, you kind of slow down. You look in there. Nobody's in there. You just kind of come to a rolling stop. You keep on going. You go on in. You're not breaking any laws. You're not breaking any rules because there's no rule. There's nobody there to enforce the rule. There's no sign. You're free to come and go. And everybody does that comes. Not very many people come during that time. But I noticed during this pandemic last year, when everything was pretty much shut down, but they left the parks open, remember? And man, I've never seen McCormick's Creek Park so popular. When everything else was closed, it was kind of like they were saying, we don't want you guys to be together, so everybody go to the park, hurry, everybody go to the park, you know. So I remember, man, just going in there, and you couldn't find a place to park, but they let you go for free. You all remember that? They didn't charge you to go, and it was a very popular place. And then they finally did away with that, and they started charging again. But so this past year, I've been driving up. I go up. Nobody's at the gate. Brother Worthen, I get in the habit. I just pull on through. But when the gate opens, if I do that now, I'm breaking a law. I'm breaking a rule. I'm stealing, in essence. Because now they're charging. I think they charge $7 a car or something like that every time you go in. But here's the neat thing. I have this pass that you all buy for me. It's an annual pass. And I can pull up there and there may be cars lined up to pay or whatever. And if you got a pass, you can kind of pull over here to the side and you just kind of show them the pass and they wave at you. And after they get to know you, they got to get to know me again. I got rid of my red truck, which was identifiable, and now I got a different truck, so they have to get to know me again. But if they saw my red truck coming, they just kind of wave, because I go out there about 5 days a week usually. So now, but still, you pull up there, you wave the pass, and they're taking somebody else's money. Traffic's lined up, and you just kind of, and they're just like, they just kind of wave at you. Go on through. I'm not breaking any laws by doing that. And here's what I'm pointing out to you is that this is kind of the same way that grace works. The Lord kind of showed me this is the way grace works. The law comes along and says you're a sinner and you got to pay. And you can't get in without paying. But grace, the Lord says, I came along and I kind of did what your church did. I redeemed you. I paid the price for you. So even though there's a gate there and even though everybody has to stop and other people having to stop and line up and negotiate and all these things, grace just says, okay, yes, I should have to pay for my sins, but God's got me covered. It empowers, this is what I'm saying to you, it empowers me to live above the law, to live above sin. Not the law in so much that I can do whatever I want to do, but that I'm not a debtor to the law. The Lord has covered that. He's paid for that. I didn't pay for that pass. You paid for that pass. The church paid for that pass. I get to go on in because of something somebody else paid for. And the Lord paid for our way. We go through life. We're not a debtor to sin. If somebody tells you, oh, everybody has to sin a little bit every day because you're human, that is not sound doctrine. I know we're still human. I know we'll make our mistakes, but there's no scripture that tells you that just because you're human means you have to fall to sin every day of your life. You're going to have to tell little lies. fight, or you're going to have to lust a little bit, or you're going to probably steal, or you're probably going to cheat. There's no Bible for that. There is Bible that says that once you're saved, the Lord will give you the Holy Ghost, and it empowers you. His grace empowers you to rise above that. I don't have to stop at every gate and say, well, I got to negotiate, and I've got to deal with sin, and I've failed to sin. No, I go right on by that stuff. I don't have to look at that. I don't have to deal with that. I don't have to lie. I don't have to steal. I'm not a slave. Go on and read this chapter. We won't right now, but read it. And Paul says, whatever you do, you're a slave to that thing. He says, if you live in the law or you live in the sin, you're a slave to that. But God don't want you to be a slave to anything. So his redemptive grace sets us free. And I can live a day without lying. Amen. I can go a day without lusting in my flesh. I can go a day without stealing from somebody or cheating on the job. Or come on now. How do you do that? Somebody might say, well, it's not me. It's the grace of God. It's the Holy Ghost. It empowers me. Now, I'm not telling you I'm perfect. I'm far from it. I'm not telling you I never make mistakes or never sin. Far from that. But it's not an everyday, I'm a saved, redeemed liar. No, I'm a former. Not that I used to be a liar. But I used to be a sinner. I'm saved by grace. Amen. I remember Brother Axum. You know where I'm going with this, Brother Worth. Brother Axum, he was a master at just getting up and shocking people. He liked to shock you, you know, some kind of thing to grab your attention. And he did this thing for a long time. He would get up, and especially if he was visiting another church, he'd get up and say, I just want to make an announcement. Everybody listening, I'm a sinner. And he would pause 10, 15 minutes, it seemed like. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And everybody, whoo. And his wife would go, whoo. That's exactly what we are. We're sinners, saved by grace. So by his grace, we're going to make it. By his grace, we're going to do this thing. Amen? Let's stand together. Next time you sing Amazing Grace, oh, it'll mean something a little special to you. Thank you, Jesus. We can pray because of his grace. We come and worship because of his grace. Everything I do is by his grace. By his grace. Amen. You're going to make it. That's what the Lord meant when he told Paul. Paul said, oh, I prayed for three things, or three times about this thorn in my flesh. And the Lord just, it wasn't that he didn't answer his prayer. He just said, no. And finally, the third time, the Lord told him, hey, my grace is sufficient. He wasn't talking about sin. He was talking about a thorn in his flesh. And the Lord was saying, my grace that saved you can also keep you even with a thorn in the flesh. Amen? I wonder if sometimes we're praying for God to remove things when what he really wants to do is grace us. Wow. Sit back down. Let me talk about that for a moment. No, I'm just kidding. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful congregation, Lord, that I'm blessed to pastor and blessed to be a teacher tonight. God, I pray that the words that have been spoken, God, that you've laid on my heart would get into our spirits. Help us, Lord, to be more like you, to draw closer to you, and God, to be thankful. We are so thankful for your grace that not only saved us, but it keeps us and it empowers us. I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us. I pray that you would, Lord, bless your wonderful people to be a witness. And as we mail out invitations, I pray your blessings upon those, that we're going to see fruit from that, God. I'm praying that this Sunday we see three full services, that we see people filled with the Holy Ghost, saved from their sins by your grace. We ask it. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. And we need to dismiss carefully here. So those of you over here that want to go quickly and you don't want to talk, you're free to go first.